Been trusted teaching here at Texas Oaks is definitely something I don't take lightly. And so again, I just appreciate you, man. My wife sends her greetings. They have been up in Dripping Springs this week. And where's Deborah? Jacob and Gavin say hello to you as well. Hey, really enjoy you, so looking forward to this time. James recently, in fact, may have even been as early as Sunday, mentioned how privileged he was, that this isn't a congregation who necessarily is consumed with looking down at their watch about how much longer he's going to be preaching. There have been some comments, even though I hadn't been here, I've been able to be blessed by Connie and Michael. Even though not here, I have listened to y'all's teachings in Titus, have thoroughly enjoyed them. And by the grace of God, this is my last week at Randall's, and there's nothing like being back up here. So I am really looking forward to being plugged back in with you guys on Wednesdays and some Sunday evenings. But going back to that, James had a brother share, in one sense, a real struggle because his congregation was constantly looking down at the watch in the midst of his sermons and everything like that. And he just couldn't figure it out. He was actually going, man, to some football games on Friday nights, and these men were longing for the games to go into overtime. And yet, back at his congregation, man, when it was a quarter till 12, especially if the Cowboys were kicking off at noon, there was feet stomping, people looking down at the watch. And he said, it dawned on him one day. He said, I'm convinced it's the seats. It is the seats. We have cushioned seats in here. At the next business meeting, we're going to look to place some bleachers in this congregation. Well, tonight, guys, James recently has also been making reference to Romans 8, verse 29. Whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed in the likeness and image of Christ, his Son. And I want to examine and look at a few things, man, in essence, to things that us as individuals can do that, in essence, can grieve the Holy Spirit of God through the process of sanctification. The Holy Spirit is a person, kind of the Godhead, if you will. No question, I believe everybody in here, at least the leaders here, are Trinitarian. I definitely am, because the Scriptures clearly convey it to me. I'm not saying that I have it fully figured out, but I am Trinitarian, no questions asked. But I want to give place to Him tonight in a number of things. I want to start right at the very start. We're going to look at about three or four different passages, and then I'm more comfortable, like our pastor does, walking verse by verse through a text, really exegeting them, really spending a lot of time. So I'm stepping out of my comfort zone tonight. I'm not necessarily going to do that. I'm looking at about three or four different passages and then really kind of challenge myself as well as hopefully you about some practical areas that we may be willfully neglecting or deliberately sinning against the Holy Spirit of God that in essence is communicated in the New Testament that we are, in essence, 1 Thessalonians, this first passage says, do not quench the Spirit. When we get over to Ephesians 4:30, it's going to say, do not grieve the Spirit. So I know Connie was there recently, but if you would flip with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read a few verses there, and then we're going to go over to a more common passage from the fruit of the Spirit over in the Galatians 5. So, if you would, and I won't have you all turning out throughout the night. Like I said, we're only probably going to look at about four or five different texts themselves. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, you begin to see the apostle giving some instructions. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Just keep in mind that verse 19 as we look throughout the night. Do not quench the Spirit. And yet these are clear instructions from the Apostle Paul and other things. Man, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things. Just a quick side note about verse 21. This isn't directly, I don't think, what it's communicating. But if you're wired somewhat like me, and hopefully a lot of y'all aren't, but if you tend to be very analytical on text, just a practical application, if I will, for you, don't be consumed. When God has, whether it's our brother James or whoever communicating His truth, do not get so preoccupied if He attributes something that Paul said to Peter, or that if he starts out saying a particular deal to where the next thing that's going through your mind is how you, in essence, don't necessarily go there, you don't necessarily align yourself with that, and the next thing you'll do for the remainder of that service is miss what God will have for you because your mind will be so wondering about, in essence, not in a deliberately sinful way, but in a way to where Scripture upon Scripture just starts coming to you, and you can be consumed with that, and it's wrong. It's wrong because you're being, in essence, I think, too petty. There's a clear distinction between being a Berean, and that is, like Pastor says, book, chapter, and verse, And there's another thing with trying to digress every single thing that He has laid out before you, and you miss what the servant of God would have for you that night. So please don't fall into that. If we would, like I mentioned, let's flip to Galatians. We're going to look in Galatians, and then we'll be over in Ephesians, and then we'll be out of the text for a little bit. I'm not going to read all of this, and like I said, hopefully you have examined this particular text. It's in Galatians 5, starting in 16, all the way through 26. You've got 11 verses there of Him contrasting the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And in essence, right there, He starts out in verse 15. I'm going to start. But it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Bite and devour one another. Like I said, then He's going to go on into contrasting, if you will, the Spirit from 16 all the way through 26 here. And some of you may even have that memorized. Praise God for you. But really where I want to camp out, if I could, for a moment, is verse 26. It says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." That is right after He has just listed characteristics of an individual being Spirit-filled. He's always conscientious about what the tendency of the human heart, the sinful nature, will tend to do. It'll tend to be boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. I'll give you an example of a couple of different things, if I could, real quickly. We're taught, if I could paraphrase, I'm actually in the New American Standard, which is a little bit different for me. I really like the translation, but had some pages out of my New King James actually falling out on the way, and the way that I'm flipping through stuff, I didn't want them to be all over the front here, but I really like this. I know Michael is in it, and he's made reference on a couple of the lectures. But one of the things is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm paraphrasing here, but in essence what Paul's communicating, he says, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And I heard an individual on the radio one time give a test. He said, what do you think it's easier for the Christian to do amongst other Christians? You think it's easier to mourn when they're mourning or to rejoice when they're rejoicing? He gave an example. He said, let's say that you have a fellow brother in Christ who you're close with, calls you up, says, hey, Roy, could you pray for my mother? Just been diagnosed with cancer. It's not looking good. It's terminal. Could you please just lift her up before the throne of grace? Yeah, man, I'm so sorry. You know, man, I can't imagine what you're going through. I will, no question. I will definitely lift it up. I'll pray for that. Let's say that same brother in another hypothetical sits there and has a, if you will, better paying job than you do, a nicer car than you do. But God's provided. I mean, hey, God's got you a vehicle that's getting you to A and B. It's 12 years old, but it's getting you to work. This particular brother has a relatively new car, really nice, pricey, 2 years old. He picks up the phone to call you and he says, hey, Roy, you're never going to guess this. I was just left a brand new Lexus from an inheritance from my uncle. And he said, are you able to rejoice in that? Truly, freely. Or do you have a tendency to sit there and say, God, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is on its last legs, 12 years old. He didn't even need a new... And all the things of the flesh began to bombard and creep in. And just being aware of that. I mean, the truth of the matter is, we are going to continue to have this struggle with the old nature. We are. I don't teach entire sanctification. I don't know if anybody holds to it, but I don't necessarily do. That just simply means that you can actually reach perfectionism here on earth through attributing it to the Holy Spirit of God. But even Wesley and some other people who held to it, they themselves never claimed that they themselves had arrived. And so yet I had never met anybody who's actually, you know, conversed with me and actually felt like they have attained. Paul himself said he hadn't. And then, of course, James teaching through Samuel. Let's think of Saul and his disposition toward David in reference to his envy. And that's what it says right at the end of 26. Envying one another from the First Thessalonians passage. Envying one another. And so what we have going on there is you see Saul. Actually, a powerful verse in chapter 15, verse 17 says, when you were little in your own eyes, did not God make you king over Israel? When Saul was still little in his own eyes, God had anointed him king over Israel. And yet, as James has often said, you have the proclamations, the declarations of people, if you will, of Saul slaying his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And there's this envy, there's this jealousy, there's this stirring. Of course, you can attribute it, some of it, man, to demonic influence and some different things that were going on there. But no question, man, envy was really battling and struggling with Saul himself. And I don't make by any means a direct parallel here, but we really got to be careful. And I'm talking about even men that are in leadership of congregations. Not specifically here. I'm just talking about in general, because nobody's immune to where you might have envy over baptisms at another place or budgets. Or you may be even envious of a layman's gifts. I mean, who knows? I mean, but really, if you see and you can take the principle from Saul and his heart, his attitude toward David, I really think that we can meditate, reflect, and hopefully cry out to God that that would not be the case with us. Real quickly, a lot of that too is coupled with pride and humility and how they go hand in hand. Could really, humility, such an incredible topic, and it would be, I think, very edifying, very fruitful conversation, man, to examine different biblical characters when they exhibited pride and when they exhibited humility. But I'm going to tell a story, if I could briefly, about Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, divine, if you will, preacher. At the time of the Great Awakening, God had used Edwards to do an incredible work amongst some people up in Hampton. And the Spirit of God was on him. People were groaning in anguish, man, because of conviction of sin. God was just doing incredible things. Well, at that time, during revival, what was customary, if you will, is the guy who, in essence, God chose to use to ignite the revival would move on. And hopefully through his, quote-unquote, anointing preaching, others would come in like manner as far as the conviction of sin, ultimately glorifying the King, man, of salvation of lost souls. And so it was time for Edwards to make one of these trips. And what happened was, word had got back to Sarah that there would be a visiting evangelist who was going to be coming in by the name of Samuel Bewitt. Samuel Bewitt was coming, and he had a reputation to be a very anointed and powerful preacher and proclaimer of God's Word. And Sarah began to somewhat struggle with that. Worries began to creep into her mind. Will he be more, quote-unquote, successful than my husband? Will the people be more receptive of the dynamic gifts that God has granted him with while Jonathan's away? And she was a godly woman, and yet she sensed what was coming in. And like we're charged to do in the Scriptures, she confessed it unto God and cried out, and God in His mercy alleviated her from that. And she did what a godly woman or man would do. She prayed for the absolute success of Samuel Bewitt when he came down there to hold that pulpit while Jonathan was away. So again, that is just, I think, an incredible example. If we could, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and a few verses in there. I'm going to just read the last three verses, verses 30, 31, and 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You heard some people say, by the way, one of the ways that they know that they're saved is when they are facing trials and tribulation and everything like that. Man, they just want to throw the towel in. The Holy Spirit of God throws it right back at you. He won't let you quit. You're sealed. He's keeping you on. Let all bitterness, in verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. I'd like, if we could, to talk a little bit about some of these things in 31 and 32. Maybe even going to start out with the bitterness. You ever been around somebody that's just embittered? And I mean somebody in the church that's just embittered. James mentioned in passing to me just the other day that he and Kathy were going to possibly be able to get away. Is it this weekend, James, for their pastor's retreat? I remember about 6-7 years ago, I'm still new to the faith, but I was really new to the faith then, went away with Central Baptist, man, to a retreat. And a really gifted speaker was down there that night, but a couple of the stories that he shared has still stuck with me. And one of them was this. He got converted while he was incarcerated, and upon release, he knew that there was a particular lady, particular woman in his life who had caused him an incredible amount of hurt. Didn't give details how those were. They were verbal or physical, but anyway, even him mentioning that, you could tell there were some scars there. And he said, but the thing that the Spirit of God kept prompting him to do, to where he was going to truly have a peace, was that he said he knew that he had to call her up. And he was terrified. The last thing he even wanted to do was to even hear her voice, much less set up a dinner arrangement, man, where he'd have to be sitting that close with this individual. Anyway, he did. God gave him the boldness. He did it. He followed through with it. And he said when he was sitting down there conversing with her, he shared the good news of what Christ Jesus had done in his life. And then he also said this, the Bible that now I am a follower of, the scripture of, that I adhere to, the instructions of how I'm to live things out, commands me to forgive you. And he said, but I don't have any forgiveness or love whatsoever for you. And he said, but God, that whole week, had been laying upon his heart that he said, I'm not instructing you to love her, meaning that you're going to have a good, warm, fuzzy feeling about her. What I'm asking you to do is to be a conduit, to allow my love for that sinner to flow through you and out of you, so that it's God's love for her and forgiveness for her that I'm wanting you to communicate to her, that particular deal. And it was powerful. And he talked about the alleviation when he was able to get away from there, just singing hymns and songs and praises. And I could go on with a number of good stories that he had. But I also want you to be aware, too, in Ephesians, just earlier, actually he contrasts this with not being given too much wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When you see that being filled with the Spirit, let's be careful not to envision, if you will. I've already made the statement that the Holy Spirit of God is a person. Let's not kind of have this somewhat idea or this concept that the Spirit's almost like this 8-gallon drum that as you leak out, you're needing to pour more in. It's not about you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit getting all of you. That's what being filled is. And it's continual. It's continual. And again, it's an instruction. It's a command. Be being filled is really how it's worded. You know, again, there's so many things with bitterness. I am thankful, and I haven't really taken opportunity to meet alongside one-on-one with some of the men that serve as deacons at this particular congregation. And I didn't grow up in the church. But I have definitely heard some stories of some embittered deacons who were deacon-possessed. I mean, they just were. They were deacons of that. And I tell you what, I don't know how you look at the way that they were initially set out, how they were able to function early on there in Acts. And then you see the absolute autonomy that some of these guys want to function with now. It's perplexing, man. It truly is. But I praise God for you men who are serving here as deacons. I truly do. Some of the things that Connie and Michael had been mentioning here recently with reference to paying heed, being cautious about taking an accusation against an elder and not doing it biblically. Okay? And what you'll have a lot of embittered people, they may not have, let's face it, a lot of them don't have the boldness to even begin to pursue Connie's instruction with, hey, I'm not going to do anything if I hadn't prayed about it, begin to pray about it. And what a lot of people want to do, a lot of churchgoers want to do on Sunday when they get out of the service is have their favorite lunch back at home. And our pastor knows what that is. That's roast pastor. Roast pastor. And they do. And do you see what that does to your kids and the atmosphere and everything like that of your home? And it's an embittered... Man, I definitely didn't have this in the notes, but man, we got away, man, me and a couple of guys several years ago, we just got away. And I'm not even going to name the name of the congregation in East Texas as we were coming back. But man, it was just at the release of the Passion of the Christ. They had a young pastor, man, late 30s, early 40s, just got back off the mission field. Man, and you just saw an exuberance. Man, I mean, there was a radiance, man, about him. Delivered a powerful message. I'm not taking issue with the age of the congregation. I will just say that they were an older congregation, okay? They invited us afterwards for potluck. And we did. And again, I'm several years into the faith, and I was overwhelmed as we as guests were in there eating with him. A handful, I mean staggered out, not all at once, but staggered out, a handful of different, disgruntled, embittered men coming over there telling him all of the problems, all of the things that they had against his particular message even that morning. I was floored. I was floored. I really was. I wanted to say this again. I know I've already hit on this, but love is a command. When Connie and Michael get over to Titus chapter 2, we know that there's instruction there, man, about the older women to teach and encourage the younger women. It actually goes on to say, in essence, for them to encourage the wives to love the husbands and their children. And you would think, man, isn't that in the nature? Isn't that in the nature of a mom to love the kids? And yet it's an act of the will. Love isn't a feeling. It's fantastic if you have romantic, affectionate feelings towards your spouse, towards your kids. But love is a command. It's clear. I mean, how can you be commanded to love your enemy? If that means you need to have him over, you know, every Friday night, James, for hot cocoa, man, or coffee, when this guy has all sorts of malicious thoughts towards you and everything else, man. It's not about a feeling. It's a command. It truly is. Let me say one last thing as well about individuals being able to come in here and us just extending grace to them. You know, there's so many, I say trivial, but I want to be careful. There's so many things in the midst of a mourning that can just embitter people as they come into the sanctuary. Maybe so-and-so didn't say hi to you. Man, so-and-so hugs me every single Sunday. You know what? He didn't even as much as glance over at me today. He's mad at me. What have I done? What's wrong? All these crazy... I mean, y'all aware of this. This is a spiritual warfare that we're around, right? Okay. Let's extend grace to one another. It may be all that individual could do to get here tonight. He may have... Who knows? It doesn't matter. Do you know one of the privileges God has granted individuals is that you can refuse to be offended? Let me go back. Most relationships break down because one party has taken offense. And one or two things can happen. It can be unbeknownst to the individual, or it can be intentional. Either way, you can refuse to take offense. You can. If it's intentional, why give them the joy? Why give them the privilege? If it's unintentional, again, extend grace. Extend grace. That's what he says in there when he says, forgiving one another and loving one another just as Christ Jesus has forgiven and loving you. And if you know, if it's a real struggle, I understand. I mean, it can be. I'd encourage you, read Matthew 18 sometime about the Lord's instruction with reference to us not extending forgiveness. I'm getting close to winding down here tonight. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not trying... You know, Paul early on here said, speak the truth in love. I know one of the things that Connie had been sharing is you can... What's in the power of the tongue? Life and death. Whether it's a decree from a king or absolutely ripping somebody apart with that tongue that James says nobody can control. And that's vital. And it's just incredible, the power. But we're to speak the truth in love. So where I was going with that, what I was trying to communicate with that, I'm not in here just trying to throw punches and trying to beat people up. I'm truly not. Really, my motive and my desire is to see you be liberated and free when you come into the presence of the King, to be able to freely with your heart to not be embittered and to freely... Well, we don't lift holy hands in here much, but you know what I'm getting at. Dance, whatever the case may be. Right, James? I just want to see people be freed up. I truly do. The majority of the time, man, I am absolutely oblivious to what's going on around in the sanctuary in times of singing praises to the King. But I did notice this at a congregation a couple years ago that I was at, that one of the particular songs that came on there, and it has the verse, man, we lift up holy hands. And I'm looking, and there's not a hand lifted. And I'm thinking, Lord, please forgive us for lying as we're entering into praise and worship you here. You know? Would y'all please turn with me, man, a couple things. One last thing. I keep going back to Connie and Michael, and I've just been listening to them, man, again here recently. One of the things that's always stuck with me is God gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. And in James, she quoted it from 1 Peter. James talks about it, and they're actually quoting back from the Proverbs. But in James 4:8, guys, in James 4:8, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but the passage is, draw near unto God, and He'll draw near unto you. And then I believe directly after that he says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because you ask yourself, if God is everywhere, if He's omniscient, how is it that the instruction is to draw near to some being that's omniscient? And it's not an issue, I don't believe, it's not a proximity of, geographically speaking, it's the proximity of likeness. Clean your hands, purify your hearts. Draw near unto God, He'll draw near unto you. If you would, in closing, if you'll turn with me to 1 John. Powerful verse in verse 9. I know Pastor It's dear to his heart. He quotes it a lot. I'm going to actually start in verse 3 and just read through 7 if I could. Because this, brothers and sisters, this really is what the driving motive of everything I shared here tonight is, to not grieve the Holy Spirit, but to be in such intimate communal fellowship with your Father that you have the kind of fellowship that John is talking about and describing right here. Could I have somebody read it? Would somebody read those 5 verses out? 1 John verses 3 through 7. 1 John chapter 1 verses 3 through 7. Can you read the next 3 verses? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you, Connie. Do you see the intimacy and the fellowship that John knew with the King? Not only was he a recipient and a partaker and was able to walk with God incarnate down here in this life, but he understood the intimate relationship that you can have with He who is light, but not while you're deliberately. I say deliberately here. We can get in. We're having a great study in the class with intentional choices. And you can go philosophically, you can say every single choice that you make is an intentional choice. I'm not disputing that by any means. But what I'm saying here is there is a distinction, I believe, if you will, about deliberate darkness. And I'm talking about a sin that's a stronghold in your life, and the Holy Spirit of God's been convicting you, and you are no longer paying heed to it. And in fact, you can get to the point, I believe, to where, in essence, part of God's discipline of a child is that, man, that conscience, that Holy Spirit of God's not even grieving you in that area any longer. And that could be the case for some of you that have been here 6 months in a church or 60 years. And you come in and you're like, man, is there anything more? Truly, is there anything more? I know what I'm going to be doing Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. And in fact, I even wake up a little bit early now. I'm not just rushing in there, man, to get on the service. I even spend a little bit of the quiet time before, but I feel like there's just something missing, and there's something there. I'm not talking about unbeknownst sin to us guys that God's not laying on you, but what I'm trying to exhort you to do is to examine yourself and say, Father, is there anything that you can bring to mind that I need to get right? You know, Jesus sat there and said that you, before you better come and lift your, I mean, at that time, man, the gifts before the sacrifice there and everything like that. But he said, if you're not right with your brother, you lay that gift right there at that offering and you go get right. Because God's not going to receive our praises. He's not going to receive our blessings. I don't care if you come in here, man, and you're the most wonderful, talented singer that there are. It's void. Because he's a God who knows the condition and the motives of the heart. And all I've been trying to do in this little bit of time tonight is to exhort you to have this kind of intimacy with your King and to cry out for your King in desperation and say, God, is there anything in my that you can put it on me, Father? I cry out to you. And then you have the wonderful, powerful promise that you have down there in verse 9 that our pastor says, if He is faithful and just to forgive our sins if we confess. True repentance will inevitably make a change. It truly will. It truly will.